Well, welcome to the Bible study on Romans, about Romans and from Romans. And we're going to be looking at the first chapter, going to see how it was revealed to Paul, actually, by Jesus Christ, how we can be saved today, how the plan of salvation and justification and quickening, how that all fits together in the first five chapters of Romans. And in the epistle to the Romans, Paul talks about the major revealed doctrines. He talks to a wide variety of people, and we'll be looking at those doctrines and how Paul introduces and explains and then summarizes them. Let's look at some introductory things about Romans, the epistle. And then before we really get into the body of the epistle, we'll look at some of the concluding things that Paul says. That'll give us a view of what Paul talks about in detail in the actual study of the book after we've looked at how Paul summarizes what he told them. So let's start off just reading the first four verses. Paul, this is Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I like that second verse there. That kind of clarifies whether this gospel of God that he starts off talking about, whether that's mystery or prophecy. He says, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the elements that make up the gospel of God, the three elements, were announced, written about, prophesied in the Old Testament. Before Paul was saved, at least, we know it. Sometimes Peter quotes things from the Old Testament. Sometimes it's just things that were written in Psalms or in Isaiah, various places that show that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. That he is the Son of God, and that he was resurrected as the life, the justifier. The gospel of God identifies who Jesus is. It's about identifying Jesus, and so that he'll be recognized to be received. The name identifies who a person is. Israel had to believe the name of Jesus. You see it over and over in Israel's writings. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus. But they rebelled. They rebelled, as we all can recall reading about. Refusing to believe the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of God alone does not promise salvation to the hearer or even to the believer in the gospel of God. But it does make one wise unto something, wise unto salvation. Wise. It does give you wisdom about it. That salvation is through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But the gospel of God is the foundation. It's what either the gospel for Israel or the gospel for us, they're both dependent on the person understanding that Jesus is the Son of God, that he actually did rise from the dead. and that he is the anointed one to rule over the world for 1,000 years through Israel. Romans chapter 1 verse 5, but whom, by whom, talking about, where did we leave off, declared to be the Son of God, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. His name is involved again. But he's saying that by the time he wrote Romans, he had received apostleship to go to all nations. He hadn't actually been sent. He was waiting for that sending. But he had received, he wrote Romans in Acts, it's most likely in that rest period there in Acts chapter 20, verse 3. And then he was actually sent in Acts 20, verse 6. But didn't know that was going to happen when he wrote it. He knew it was going to happen. He didn't know when, though, that it was that imminent. Acts chapter 22, verses 17 to 21, reports that Christ widened Paul's sending, this time far hence to the far off Gentiles. He was sent further out to those Gentiles that were not allied with Israel, not blessing Israel, not fearing God. Paul called that sending the beginning of the gospel in Philippians 4, verse 15. Philippians 4:15, that is. That had been a while after Paul had preached the gospel of Christ during a dispensation of the gospel to the Jews in Philippi, who no longer met in the apostate synagogue there. And you can determine that from Acts 16, verses 12 to 15, and verses 30 to 34, and in the light of Philippians 1:27. Just before Philippians 4:15, when Paul identified the beginning of the gospel, Paul completed his sending to preach the gospel of Christ. When he had been sent earlier to preach the gospel of Christ in a dispensing of the gospel. And that was in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 17 and 18. That he looked back, he wrote that in, wrote 1 Corinthians in Acts 19, and he's looking back to Acts 13, verses 1 to 4, when he was sent out specifically in verse 4, sent out by the Holy Ghost. Verse 3, he's sent out by the five men there, teachers and prophets, I think they are. They're titled there. But it says that he had, by the time he was... I'm trying to get them in order here. Just before he wrote Philippians 4:15, identifying the beginning of this wider sending of the gospel, he had fully preached the gospel of Christ. Fully preached it, it says. That's Romans 15, verse 19. And he came to them in the fullness of the blessing, it says in Romans 15:29, the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is that same saving message, but it's to the Jews and the Greeks first. The Greeks being those that come to God through Israel's promises, Israel's covenants and commandments. In Romans 15, verse 14, on the same topic here, Paul said that they are full of goodness. They're filled with all knowledge. able to admonish one another by the doctrine in Paul's epistle to all that be in Rome. And that was in Acts. That's in cooperation or in coincident. What's the word I'm looking for? It was congruent to the statement in Acts 20:32 that he commended them to God and the word of his grace to build them up. Not on himself anymore to come back and try to build them up. They had the edification tool, the word of God. It was inspired to Paul to write Romans, and they had it. In this letter, this epistle being delivered by Phoebe. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says that God calls us by the gospel of salvation. That's how God calls people. The gospel, it's written down in the Bible. That means people are called to salvation by the gospel of salvation called, well, at that time it was called the gospel of Christ. And finally, after much anticipation and forbearance, waiting, Paul sailed away from Philippi, Macedonia in Acts 20, verse 6, at the beginning of the gospel of the grace of God. And 18 verses later in the text in Acts, Paul first tells about his wider sending in the second half of Acts 20:24. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Romans chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5, we had just read that a few minutes ago, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That's what we were just explaining through, since we read it the first time until now, about his apostleship to all nations. Romans 1:6, among whom you are you also the called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Well, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 tells that God calls us by the gospel. Those Romans were the called of Jesus Christ. Called to be saints, set apart ones, set apart. Paul wanted them to be saved saints, saved set apart ones. The faith that the Romans had before Paul's epistle was the gospel of God. Facts that God would send his anointed one and that he would be resurrected. Part of the gospel of God. Romans 15:16 tells that the gospel of God made those believers in the gospel of God, made them acceptable to hear and believe the gospel of Christ, to be saved into the body of Christ. Christ sent Paul to call them by the gospel, calling them to go beyond the faith they had in the gospel of God that was spoken of throughout the whole world, to believe the gospel of Christ, gospel of salvation for them. Let's go on. We'll turn to Romans 1, verse 9, and continue on down through verse 12. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. What's his Son? That's Christ. He's not talking about the gospel of God here. He's talking about the gospel of Christ, the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request that if by any means now, at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That's a key word there, a key thought. To the end you may be established. Verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Have you ever heard people coaching others about how to give a speech? They say that first you tell them what you're going to say, then you say in detail what you've prepared to tell them, and then afterward you tell them what you told them, re-emphasizing it to them. Well, that prepares their mind for an orderly reception of what you have to say. Then, after you've gone into detail, you review it for them. You review what you said. Well, that's kind of what Paul did in Romans. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 9 again. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. Well, this is introduction, with Paul beginning to speak to the Romans in his epistle to all that be in Rome. And Paul qualifies his statements by the fact that he is serving the gospel, serving in the gospel of Christ, God's Son. He says in Romans 1:10, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Verse 11, for I long to see you that I may, and here's why he's writing to them, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. Paul wants them to be established by this gift he is imparting to them. And we know from John 6:63 that the words of Scripture are spiritual things. Paul says, now this is Paul, and this is not John. this is Paul's writing in Romans 1:11, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. And we'll come back to that, but now we'll continue on to keep the context here. Romans 1:12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. That's Paul's desire. That their faith would become mutual, theirs like his. He's not going to come down to that. He's trying to bring their understanding of the gospel beyond just understanding who Jesus is, the gospel of God, bringing them to understand how to be saved and to take that step of faith. So that was in line with his commission with which Christ charged Paul, as we're told about in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 17 and 18. Let's look at those. It's the third time we've mentioned them. 1 Corinthians 9:17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So he was charged with dispensing the gospel of Christ. And reading on further in the context, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, or restrained hitherto is another way of saying it. It doesn't mean that God let Paul go to them. Let is an older definition of the word, which is still in use, actually. The word let does not mean allowed. I was allowed to come. No, it means restrained. As you let a bucket down in the well with resistance, you don't let it fall all at once. You restrain it. If you let it fall all at once, it hits the water and muddies up the water, and you bring up a bucket of muddy water. That's no good. You let it down. He was let hitherto. He was kept from coming to them, that, he says, that I might have fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So he wants fruit among them as well as among other, like he had among other Gentiles. The way that's worded, it has to mean that he's talking to, at least some of them are Gentiles that he's talking to in Romans, that he's writing to. Here he's talking at least to Gentiles, because he says that he has fruit among other Gentiles, which would mean that at least some of them in Rome are Gentiles too. And that's easy to understand. Rome, Italy. We find out later in Romans 2:17 that in Rome there were Gentiles that had come to God either on the basis of Genesis 12:3 or on the basis of Exodus 12:48. 12:3, or Genesis 12:3, reveals that God said he would bless them that bless Israel. Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's the gospel revealed to Abraham. It's a different gospel, isn't it, than what we're saved by today. We're not saved by believing that God will bless all families on the earth in Abraham. They wanted to be blessed by God. The people that claimed Genesis 12:3 wanted to be blessed by God, and God said that he would bless those that bless Abram and his seed. So they were resting in the law, trusting that God would bring them a blessing as they blessed Israel. Additionally, we find Exodus 12:48 extends the blessings of Israel to those who become part of Israel by being circumcised and keeping the law and keeping the covenants and commandments. Look at Exodus 12:48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover of to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. So Paul wrote to these Gentiles in Romans 2:17, he said, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Why were they called a Jew? You know, why are the uncircumcision called uncircumcision by the circumcision? Because they were uncircumcision. These are called a Jew because they are a Jew. So back to the context, Romans 1 verses 10 and 11. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That's not religion's thought of what a spiritual gift is it? He goes on to tell what the result of this type of spiritual gift would be to them. To the end you may be established. That's something we all should want. What he's giving them is able to establish them. So the spiritual gift that he's talking about in this letter, that's what Paul is giving them. He's sending them this epistle. And that's the spiritual gift that will show them how to be established. Romans 1:12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now this mutual faith that he wrote about in Romans 1:12, that he desires of them, is that they may be comforted together, he may be comforted together with them by the mutual faith. They had a faith in the gospel of God, but the faith they had was not a mutual faith with, you know, in the same gospel of Christ that he was about to teach them for salvation. He was introducing them to the gospel of salvation and calling them to be saved saints, saved set apart people, as we'll soon see. Look back at verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7, and we see that it says, to all that be in Rome. So he's writing to all. Not that it's going to get to all, to every single person in Rome, but Paul is teaching doctrine that applies to all that be in Rome in some spots. You know, he goes through and names who it's to, or gives hints who he's actually talking to and what applies to who and what doesn't apply to others. So then there is going to be a variety of lessons in this epistle to Rome. As Paul goes through his epistle, he addresses the various segments of people in Rome. Look at Romans 4:1, chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? In Romans 4:1, Paul referred to the Jews to whom he wrote, speaking for himself and for those in his Roman audience. Paul calls Abraham our father. I can't change my ancestry so that I'm a descendant of Abraham. Those to whom Paul wrote to at that time had descended from Abraham, like Paul did. In other words, that segment was made up of Jews. So some lessons are for Jews sanctified to God, but still in their Jewish faith at that time. Some lessons are for Gentiles that are either Jew-blessing Greeks or proselyted to Judaism and call themselves Jews and rest in the law. Some lessons are for people that read the epistle that he's writing to them and believe the gospel of Christ to be saved. So then some lessons are for saved people and some for unsaved people. So the people that he wrote to, some of them had probably heard that Messiah had come. And some of them probably had not yet heard that news authoritatively. And some lessons are for people that get saved by reading and believing Paul's gospel in this very epistle. Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, would include unbelievers too, needing to be saved. And by saying Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Jesus is calling, or had called them to be saints, set apart to the body of Christ by the gospel of Christ written in Paul's epistle. Paul wanted them to get saved. Romans chapter 1, verses 5 to 7 was written in chapter 20, of Acts, since in the temple vision in Acts 18, two chapters earlier, Paul had already received his apostleship to all nations, all that be in Rome are also among those being called of Jesus Christ, by whom we have received apostleship, grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all nations, for his name. What does his name identify? The name of Jesus identifies who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God. Secondly, that he's the Messiah. Thirdly, that he resurrected from the dead. The name of Jesus encapsulates the gospel of God. Chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints or set apart ones. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Romans 1 verse 7 says Paul wrote to all that be in Rome and describes all of them as called to be saints. Many were not saints yet, but Christ was calling them to be saved saints by believing the salvation gospel in Paul's epistle to all that be in Rome. And that fits with other doctrine to us from Christ through Paul, where Paul said that by Christ's faith, God's own righteousness is available unto all, but that God's righteousness is only upon all them that believe. So on that basis, Jesus Christ is calling all that be in Rome to be saints. Look at the verses about God's righteousness. And we'll close with these. Romans 3, verses 21 and 22. But now, God changed things so they're better now for us. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's how righteous, nobody could keep the law, but that law was written to reflect God's righteousness, and so that even the Jews would find out that it's unattainable. They have to bring sacrifices every time they mess up on the law. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, between the Jew and the Greek. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We'll stop there for today.